like this floor looks like it's marble. And it is marble. But beyond the marble, there's also atoms. You don't see the atoms. You don't see the molecules. But they're there. And then, of course, why stop there? Andantarasta paramanu chantarastam. So Brahma Samhita says, well, don't just stop at the atom. What's making the atom? Is the atom what it seems? And of course, it's a little more difficult. Everyone gets to see what the floor is like. We have a good sensual perception of marble. We don't have such a good grasp of just exactly what an atom is, what subatomic particles are, electrons, protons, neutrons, quarks, and so many other particles they discovered since I studied about 40 years ago. What are they? Well, we can't tell so well because they're so small. They're so beyond tactile senses and visual sense. But they're there, although we don't immediately see them. And of course, when the materialists then say, well, I can't believe in God because I don't see Him, why this sort of double approach to things, why this hypocritic approach? You believe in atoms and you don't see them, so why not see, accept something else that you may not necessarily see, or at least accept the principle that things exist that are beyond our perception, that are even beyond our conception. One thing is what we perceive, and one thing is what we can conceive of. Because there are many things that materialists can't really quite conceive of. They don't know, what is this smallest particle? Is it a wave? It is a particle. Is it both? Just like light. What is light? How does light function? It's also inconceivable, and there are many, many things that are inconceivable in the material sphere that materialists don't quite nail down. It's this. Some things can be like this, and some things can also be like that. Light sometimes functions as if it's made of particles, and sometimes it functions as if it's a wave. Neti, neti, it's not this, and it's not that. So if that's acceptable, if that's a working thesis, then why not accept that it's beyond matter? There's also other things which are not immediately perceivable, but which we exist, and we must infer their presence. We can infer their presence just like the soul. We infer the presence of the soul. Of course, we don't see the soul either. When Krishna says Komara, Jovara, Chara, he's describing this principle of inference. Everything's changing, but something essential doesn't change. What is it that doesn't change? You can't see it, you can't feel it, but by all logic, intelligence, certainly there's some non-material thing in this body, tathādehantara prāptir, that is there throughout all changes of this physical form. And similarly, Prabhupada then in the second canto, in this one very interesting purport, where he talks about the existence of the Supersoul and how also one can infer the existence of the Supersoul by our practices of thinking, feeling, willing. We get intelligence, and intelligence is coming from somewhere. It's really unintelligent to say that intelligence is coming from an unintelligent source, to just think that it just sort of like comes out of nowhere, or it comes from a combination of some chemicals and so on. All of a sudden we get intelligence from unintelligent things. It's not smart. It's not a smart answer. So the natural answer Srila Prabhupada gives is yes, it comes from an intelligent source. And that intelligent source is actually smarter than us. It's a supreme intelligence. So Atma, and that there is also a Paramatma. So Yamadutas have come to that stage by experience, by service to Yamaraj, although it may appear to be not a very clean service, not a nice service, quite a thankless tax, collecting all kinds of sinful living entities. But they're doing it under the authority of a Vaishnava, of a representative of the Lord. And ultimately, by those types of activities, they get the opportunity to associate with Vishnudutas, very sort of special event, special occasion. And then they come back and they have faith. So immediately, Shishyashtiham, Sharimantam, Prapanam, they turn to Yamaraj and say, now tell us what's going on. Who are these people? Why are you not the Supreme? Who is it that's Supreme? And how is it possible that this sinful person can be saved? What is it that he's done that's freed him from the punishment for his past sinful activities? And of course, Yamaraj then gets the opportunity to preach and to guide. So of course, we also go on this basis. This is what real faith is about, that there are many things in Krishna consciousness that are actually beyond our perception, and that what we perceive is not necessarily reality. We may perceive their lordships in the form of marble. They're marble, but they're also not marble. They're also transcendental. They're also Chintamani. We look at each other and we know that there's a soul there, we know that there's a super soul there, we have that faith. And we know that the further that we practice Krishna consciousness, then those types of instruments awaken within us, which actually give us the ability to perceive. As Srila Prabhupada would often quote, prema anjana charita bhakti vilochanena. Prema anjana charita. This anointing of the eyes, that this is the way that one can actually really see reality. Yam shama sundara achintaguna svarupa, that we see Krishna present within all things. Certainly Krishna fully manifest in the form of the deity. He's no longer a deity, but he's achintaguna svarupa. He's manifest with all of his transcendental qualities and attributes. But it requires that type of prema. And although it says prema anjana charita, that it's the salve on the eyes, but similarly, that same type of effect or the transformation that's brought about by contact with the spiritual potency or transcendental potency allows the senses, or at least the original senses of the living entity, to actually start to perceive things as they are. Otherwise, when we insist on seeing things by our mind and our senses, then we constantly get stuck down on this material level. But when we invest faith that there is something more, and we allow the purificatory effect of devotional service to take place, then ultimately, as that Shuddha Sattva Visheshatma, as that Shuddha Sattva, which is a different type of energy, something which is energy that is beyond the modes of material nature, as it actually empowers the living entity, then actually we can see things as they are. And that's the real beauty of Krishna consciousness. Srimad Bhagavatam starts, Param Satyam Dhimahi, that what we're seeing, Tejo Vara, Tejo Vari, Vinmayatra Tisarga Amrisha, is an illusion. This world, this body, everything that it's in it, it's illusory. It's not what it seems to be. Ultimately, beyond all of this is a transcendental reality, and that transcendental reality is Vasudeva Sarvamiti, is that everything is a manifestation of Krishna's potency, Krishna's energies. And to see everything in relationship to Krishna, that requires the faith, or the association that comes by faith. And ultimately in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna also gives us practice. He gives us how we can learn to practice, to cultivate. It's almost a cycle of sadhana. So he says, Rasaham, Upsukunti, I say, drink water. And what is that taste? That's me. Krishna, that taste in water, that is the Shashasmi Shureyo, and the light of the moon and the sun. So practicing to see things in connection with Krishna helps us develop that type of consciousness where we become more open to the purificatory effect of bhakti yoga, bhakti ras, which ultimately then empowers one to really see things as they are. And as Yamaraj continues to explain further and further, the Yamaduras, his messengers, his servants, they become pacified, they become satisfied by the association of Vaishnava. They hear. What happens to them? Who delivers the Yamadutas? There's a subject matter of study. I don't know. I haven't read. But certainly, they're also going on a spiritual path because at a certain point they didn't know. Now they know there's a Supreme Personality of Godhead. Do they get to see that Supreme Personality of Godhead face to face? Why not? Wouldn't be a good thing to be cursed to be Yamaduta forever. Even the sinners get delivered at some certain point, so why not the Yamadutas? And here is also the process that although this is called Ajamil Kanda, but it's not just about Ajamil, it's also about the Yamadutas and how the Yamadutas are also making spiritual advancement. And how they're also progressing along the path, albeit their path is not as defined or as glorified as that of Ajamils. But in both cases, it's also the holy name of the Lord and the glorification of the holy name of the Lord that's the linchpin of all of this lila, because ultimately here, the glorification of Krishna's name is unpacked as being the real essence of not just the Yuga Dharma, but the essence of Bhagavad Dharma. This is what Srimad Bhagavatam ends with. It ends with a verse that I just forgot. Nama Sankirtananyasya Saro Papa Pranashana. This is the last verse of Srimad Bhagavatam. Nama Sankirtanam Yasya. And the scripture concludes what it starts with, what it ends with, what it glorifies. There are six different elements by which one analyzes the purpose or the essence of the scripture. So what's the last thing that you tell somebody is certainly what you want them to remember. Nama Sankirtanam Yasya Saro Papa Pranashana. One becomes free from all sinful reaction by Nam Sankirtan, and one achieves all types of perfection as well. Hare Krishna, I'm not accustomed to long classes, that's about as much Hare as I have for this morning. Thank you.
I was struck by how Jesus could have gone and they go to a particular home, and they take that one soul, and they deliver that soul to the master. And I was thinking, it's a little bit like brothers. And we go to someone, and we try to deliver that one soul to Prabhupada, to Prabhupada. Here's a catch question. Should we be as devoted as the Amadutas are? Not to let that soul God in transit, but to hold on to them until they reach the lowest feet of the Lord.
What's the trick about it? The question.
Just I'm leaning to give a particular
response. Sure. Why not? Yeah. Oh, you didn't understand the question. He was, Mahaprabhu was asking whether we as Vaishnavas and saving people should be, or delivering people to Krishna, should be as dutiful as the Yamadutas are in delivering sinful souls to Yamaraj. And I said yes. Someone else out there.
I was listening to one of the Prabhupada's room conversations, and he was talking about Mahatma Gandhi, who actually chanted the Lord's name as he was assassinated. But then he said that most he went to the heavenly planets because his chanting was politically motivated.
Even at the time of death.
So he seems to be more pious than Ajahnil, so there seems to be an apparent contradiction.
Well, he may have been pious, but he was an aparadi. He lived pious life in one sense, but it was very offensive. He didn't believe that Krishna was a historical person. He used the Bhagavad Gita for political means. Bhagavad Gita is all about non-violence. You really gotta have your head screwed on the wrong way to figure Bhagavad Gita is all about non-violence. And but Ajahnil, although he performed so many sinful activities, he didn't use either Bhagavad Gita. He didn't abuse the Lord in any way, and he didn't misuse the holy name in any way. And therefore, even though he wasn't conscious of it, and he had very little faith, but still he did this Ashwaranamabhas. He managed to say the name of the Lord without offense. It was just unconscious, and therefore it allowed the potency of the holy name to act. And so he was better off than Gandhi. I wouldn't spread that around to our congregation, Indian congregation, but I remember having a class once at Bhaktivedanta Manor, and I made the wrong thing and I started talking about Gandhi, and I had a revolution at the Sunday feast program. Someone else had to stand up behind me and say, okay, now we're going to chant Hare Krishna. Madhu, you were...
Ajahnil didn't die right away. He was even, because he chanted offensively, he was given a chance to perfect his chanting.
Correct.
Gandhi died right away. That's
right. So Ajahnil, what he had the opportunity is he got a stay on leaving his body, and then he could go off to Haridwar and then practice devotional service there. So it was really that offenseless chanting didn't take him back to Godhead. That just allowed him to now practice Krishna consciousness in the proper way, chant in the proper way. So we still had work to do. Which is sometimes the way we think, oh, he just chanted and went back to Godhead. But that isn't what Bhagavatam says. But it was the same Vishnu Dutas who come back for him, which is nice. When he's actually perfected, then they come back for him and take him. Any other comments or questions, Madhuji?
If someone is chanting the name of the Lord without knowing it, like let's say like in yoga setting where people don't know, they just recite it, do they also get the benefit of chant associated with Krishna?
As long as they really don't know. In other words, as long as they're not yogis who've got some kind of Mayavadi conception of Krishna, who Krishna is, and what Krishna's name represents. But if it's some people who are really very, very innocent and who've not chanted before, and they just repeat it because they've been told to repeat it, then they're also chanting offenselessly. Although they have no real knowledge and they have no faith. So the level of benefit is low, but they're certainly getting benefit, and they feel that benefit. So people chant on the street, we meet people on the street and they chant, and even intoxicated people chant, and they start to dance and they feel very happy. Maharaj.
What happens if they hear the holy names from someone who's actually not a devotee, who's a Mayavadi?
Depends what their consciousness is.
I would say an innocent person, he hears a non-devotee who's a Mayavadi.
He gets benefit. He'll not get the same benefit that he does when he hears from a pure devotee, but he'll also get benefit. Just like Srivas Thakur, by listening, even though he was listening to Devananda Pandit, who was still at that time in my body, reciting Bhagavatam, and he was experiencing ecstatic symptoms by hearing my body speaking Bhagavatam. So there's some benefit to be gained, although there's also the possibility of poison being mixed with the milk as well, with the nectar of the holy name. Who was it? I was just speaking, Govinda Maharaj, tell me, I think he was reciting this event that when Burijan Prabhu was in Hong Kong and he was walking on the street and he saw a dog run over by a car. Got run over by a dog, but no, it's a dog got run over by a car. And then the dog was dying, so he went over and he chanted Hare Krishna. And he went and asked Srila Prabhupada what happens to the dog. He says, well, if he hears a pure devotee chant, then he'll go back to Godhead. If he hears a conditioned devotee, or if he hears a sadhaka chanting, then he'll get a human form of life. So, and then even if he hears the Mayavadi, still there'll be some potency of the holy name will always be there. Especially if that person himself is not a Mayavadi who hears.
When Lord Chaitanya chanted in the years of the, he chanted to the Buddhists whose guru were, trying to do something better, fainted because of the plague coming down from the ego. So they were my bodies actually, they were Buddhists. They heard from him the name and they chanted in the ears of their former guru. And you get up and, so it depends also, of the circumstance. If it's Lord Chaitanya that gives the name to a fool, whatever he may be, they're fools. And they chant to another fool, they see the potency. So it, as you said, becomes depends a lot on the situation also, and where it comes from.
Because Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is non-different than the holy name, so therefore his will is the name's will. And a transcendentalist is same thing. If we're not so transcendental, then still the holy name will act according to its own will. Maharaj,
you
would.
It's stated by Adidas Thakur that even if a Muslim chants haram, which means how horrible, then there's nothing
in the home. Right. Yeah.
Even getting the shade by a Muslim.
just don't get gored by a pig. And there are these very interesting things of how how even when the syllables of the holy name, and if you start studying the words, it seems almost inevitable that the people are sort of making some kind of spiritual advancement somewhere, because ha, re, ra, ma, especially are syllables, and if they're placed anywhere in words and people are repeating them according to the distance, the potency increases or decreases, and people are still getting, indirectly, they're getting benefit of those. So it's quite interesting. Sometimes people say, well, isn't it that, you know, people are just naturally, spontaneously evolving towards spiritual advancement? Well, in one case, just in one sense, just by the way language is put together, the syllables of the Lord's name are present in words, and by people speaking, they're accruing a certain amount of sukriti, by which ultimately they may be able to meet some Vaishnavas. At least it seems that linguistics indicates that there's some benefit there. Because that's, he says, closer and further apart that they are, the more the benefit. It's Krishna's mercy, mercy of the holy name, especially in this age. In one sense, everyone's doing sankirtan. But don't talk prajapa saying, oh, I'm doing sankirtan anyway. Hare Krishna. All right, it's time. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai. Jai Nitai Guru.